on the shelf back there, and I was reading through it, and it was going to talk about all the feasts, and I'm like, this is going to clear everything up. It's going to be so clear after I read this book. And I'm reading through all the feasts, and I get to the end of the part where all the feasts are, and he goes, and all this is just tradition? We have no idea what they really did back then. And I was like, that's why it was so confusing, because it was coming, you know, every person would say something different, and I'm like, well, what does this do, and how did he do that, and what does this mean? And it's like some people have eggs, and some people have a lamb shank, and some people, I was like, golly. So the problem with church nowadays is we do a lot of tradition, and we don't know why. We don't know why we do tradition. We have to get back to the foundation and understand what God says. If we're going to do another Seder, we need to go back to the Exodus. What did God say? Why did God say to put the blood on the lintel of the door? You know, why, what were I was thinking about yesterday about all the different, I saw there was a young lady at the pet store, and she had I can't remember if it's Ra or who the God is, the little eyeball on her arm. And I thought, that was what all the different plagues were. Each one of those plagues was God destroying one of their gods. He said, oh, this guy, this is your God? He's nothing. Look what I'm about to do. And he just mocked all their gods. So each one of them, you know, they just lost one after the other. The last one being, you know, the firstborn, which would have been Pharaoh was God. He was, you know, so Pharaoh's son would have been God, and he put an end to that. So it wasn't because God hated the Egyptians. He didn't. He loved them, but they weren't seeking him. They were seeking other false gods. It was interesting. I get in talks with my sisters and stuff, and we talk about the different denominations, and she's always telling me not to say stuff about denominations in church. But I've really started to take that to heart, because I know the people in the denominations, they're seeking after God, and they just have had bad teaching. I was getting my hair cut, and the lady was telling me about her son, and she said he has a benign tumor in his hand, and it makes his finger grows in all weird, and he's had operations. And she said, I told her that I was a pastor, and she said, oh, well, how can I get some holy water or some anointing oil? And I said, are you a believer? She said, yeah. I said, you just go home and you anoint your son with some olive oil. I said, that's fine. I said, because you have God in you. She goes, oh, I don't have to go to a priest and get it fixed or anything? I was like, no. I said, if you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, all you have to do is anoint him. The Bible says you can do it. It says you anoint him. You pray for him. She goes, I don't have to go to the saints. I said, no. She goes, well, what about Mary? I said, don't pray to Mary. I said, you go directly to God. She goes, I can talk directly to God. I said, yeah, you can talk directly to God. I said, he wants you to talk directly to him. She's like, I didn't know that. I said, yeah. So I wasn't beating up her religion. I wasn't saying, you know, all this junk you've been taught is stupid. I just told her the truth. I said, hey, you don't have to do that. God said right here in his word. Go talk to him directly. She's like, wow, I did not know that. It wasn't because she wasn't seeking God. It's just she just had bad teaching. You know, we believe in a lot of tradition. A lot of the stuff that Catholics do is tradition. It's not in the Bible anywhere. God didn't tell anybody to ever do it. They just do it because somebody came up with it one day. I mean, Mary doesn't like it when I talk about the calendar, because I go, look, if you separate the year up, you can get 13 months of 28 days, and we don't have any of this weird memorization of 30 days has September. I think, why is the number 13 bad? I was like, you know, it's the number of man, which is 6, and the number of God, which is 7. That makes 13, and that's all dumb. I'm just being funny. But I'm thinking, it's odd that April Fool's is a bad day. I'm like, what is man through tradition hidden from us that God created? And I don't know that there's anything. That's just silliness on my mind. But I'm thinking, man does that a lot. The man will try to hide what God has done, you know, through, you know, the medical industry. They tell us, you know, the medical industry supports the schools in which they teach them to sell the medical stuff. And so it's all just a money thing. It has nothing to do with health. It's like, that's just, and that's fine. But we have to be wise. We have to go to God and go, God, what's the deal? And he goes, hey, I created this food here that's 10 times or 50 times or 1,000 times better than what you're going to get from the pharmaceutical industry. So what's sad to me is I know 90% of people that go into the medical field want to help people, and they're just taught wrong. They're just taught what they're taught, and they don't know any better until they start to open their eyes and see. Oh, it's so funny that more and more I see people that go, they realize, oh, this God thing, he knew what he was doing. He created everything perfectly. And if you do it his way, your body is healthy and everything is whole. And it's like, we need to listen to God about everything. Lately, it's funny, I was reading Tozer, and I was like, man, this guy is, I couldn't tell. I don't know anything about him. So I was just reading one of his books, and I thought, I wonder if this guy's a Calvinist. And I got to the end, and I knew that he was not. He was very blunt about it, because he talked about predestination and all that kind of stuff. And he's like, God is, because the whole thing was, the book was about God being infinite and all-powerful, all-knowing. And it brought up some things that I had never thought about in my life, about how it's like we always think that there's this struggle between God and the devil, and it's like God does not struggle with the devil at all. He allows the devil to do what he does, but God could, in a word, in a thought, the devil would be gone. It's not, there is no war between God and the devil. God is always going to win, and it's not a thing for him. And you think as a kid, oh, you know, why did God create the devil, and why are they always fighting? Because we think that. And it's like, no. It's like, God is God. And one thing he said that blew my mind, because, you know, we have the scripture that said, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he said, if God is perfect, then the only thing that would change is if he wasn't perfect. So God will never change because he's perfect. And you can only change in one direction, or two directions, worse or better. And if God is perfect, then he can't change in either direction because he's perfect. And I was like, that's why what God says is what God says, and it'll never change because he's perfect. He already knows anything and everything. And so if he said it, then you can believe it, and you can trust it, and you can stand on it without any wavering. It's like God said it, so it's true. I can't even remember what I spoke on last time I was here. I've read so many books since then. I'm turning into my dad. I'm reading 3 and 4 and 5 books at a time. I was like, I will never be like that. It's not something that I ever desired. And all of a sudden, I'm just like devouring all these books. I'm like, okay, so that could be me. It's good because I want to know. I want to know what it is to walk in the Spirit 100%. To just everything you hear, you're just walking around, God, none of me and all of you. I find myself talking to people just randomly. Like I was somewhere the other day, I don't even remember what it was. And God said, go talk to that person. And I was like, talk to that person. I was like, all right, fine. I'll go talk to that person. And I did. I went and I just started talking to him about Jesus. That is not me. I do not do that. Here's the stupid thing. I go, well, I'll just wait till God to tell me to do that. And in my mind, I go, that's just me telling me to do that. But I know I did. I went and I talked to that person. Last time I preached in Dallas, I was at a gas station, and there was a guy. He pulled up, and God said, go ask that guy what he needs prayer for. And I was like, God, that's crazy. He's way over there, and I'm nuts. There's no way that you just said that to me. And I did. I went over, and I said, what do you pray for? He goes, my wife is really sick, and she could use some prayer. And I was like, oh, good. And then my thing is like, God, you better do something. I mean, but it's like, that's stupid because God is God, and God already knows what he's doing. God already put it on my heart, and he was already going to do it. Just like when Jesus said, I only do and say what I hear the Father doing and saying. God had already planned that out. I have no idea whether she was healed. I assume she was. That's what I expect because God put it on my heart to do. And that's what I'm into. That's what I want. I want to be just hearing from God all the time. Just point me where to go. Tell me what to do. Tell me when to get up. Tell me when to leave the house. Tell me what to read. Tell me what to say. it's so freeing. Because we can, in our own minds, we can wrestle with so many things and be not know what to do. And you go, well, what's the right decision? Well, if we just let God make all the decisions, then you don't have to worry about what the right decision is. Then you'll have that fear in the back of your head to go, well, what if it's just me? And then you go, God, hey, can you cover my own stupidity? And he goes, I already got that covered. Remember, I've known you from the foundation of the earth. I knew every decision you were going to make. God is so powerful that he is omnipotent, meaning he's all-powerful, but he gave us free will. What's crazy is he knew who was going to choose him and not choose him, and he still let those people be born. He still loves them so much. It's like, that seems ridiculous. Why would you do that? Because he loves us. Everybody, you know. Anyways, I want to read an Acts today. I don't know where that came from. Sorry, the echo. Acts 17. It's not where I'm at. One of these days, God's going to heal my eyesight. I don't need goggles anymore. I was thinking, what happens when the world falls apart and we can't get glasses anymore? I used to worry about toilet paper. Can you turn this down a little bit? It's echoing pretty bad. All right. Acts. There we go, chapter 17. I wanted to start in 1, but God told me 17, so we're going to start in 17. I can't remember if I told you about this a few weeks ago, about a friend of mine who, he and his wife were arguing. Did I tell you guys about this? Just like constantly for years, 15 years, 15, 18 years. Hated each other. Were on the verge of divorce. And he said, God, destroy my marriage to the foundation and you rebuild it. And unbeknownst to him, his wife was praying almost the same thing. This was on a Monday. And on Friday, they were fighting like cats and dogs. And all of a sudden, he spoke out and he said, he told his wife, he's like, you have destroyed me. He couldn't get it out. And he was like, he finally got out and said, everything you do destroys me. It hurts me. And all of a sudden, his body just started shaking. And he said he felt like this thing just belched out of him. And he blacked out for 2 hours. And she said that when he came back out of being blacked out, she said there was this total peace that came over him. And he said, David, he goes, I wasn't renewed. He goes, I didn't have a renewing of my marriage. He goes, I don't remember a single wrong thing my wife ever did to me. I don't have a single malicious feeling towards her. I was completely restored. That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit did that. That's not normal. You can't just all of a sudden, I mean, that's the way God works. God said, hey, when you're covered in the blood, I completely forget all your sins that you ever committed against me, gone. And we go, yeah, but what about that? He goes, I don't know what you're talking about. So the Holy Spirit did that for him, for them. Their marriage is completely restored. They're in love. We went out the other night for my birthday, and they were like two teenagers. They were just like holding hands and like kissing. I'm like, come on, guys. We're in public. I was like, it was awesome. That's God. And he said to me, I was talking to him the other day. This was about a month ago that happened. He goes, David, God talks to me every day, and I'm just bawling every day. He goes, is that normal? I said, it should be, but no, it's not. I said, that's the way we should interact with God every day. Every day we should be touched by God so much, we should see his love so much that we're just in tears. Not from sadness or anything, but just from joy, just feeling his overwhelming presence. I mean, you don't have to want to seek that, because a lot of people will do that. I think the problem is a lot of people will go, well, I need that feeling. And that's wrong. But when it just happens and you're not seeking it, that's when it's right. It just happens. You go, it's not even because you're seeking a feeling, it's because you're realizing how inadequate you are how imperfect you are, and yet the God of the universe who created everything, who can do anything, who is everything, personally loves you. And not only that, created a way for you to spend all eternity with him. It's like, man, that's crazy. So whenever you get thoughts in your head, you're like, God, I'm not worthy, then you have to go, oh yeah, but you said I am. So David would do that a lot in his Psalms. He'd go, oh, how wretched am I? And then he'd go, but you're holy, and you say, I'm wonderful. And so, just because I can't see it doesn't mean it's not true. Because God, I have to say what God sees in me. I can't say what I see in me or what the world sees in me. A long time ago, I stopped caring about what the world saw in me. That's good. I hope you guys are there. Don't worry about the world sees in you. They're not important. Only person that matters is God, and he loves you. Man. All right. Acts chapter 17. And traveling through Amphipolis and Amphipolia, they came to Thessalonica, where a synagogue of the Jews was. It's interesting that Cooper was talking about that. I think it was Cooper who was talking about it, about the. It's funny. The first thing when he said that, the first thing that came to my mind is to the Jews first, and then to the Greeks or to the non-Jews. God didn't ever give up on the Jews. People get, there's a guy that used to go here, and he'll call me up from time to time. He goes, hey, look at this. They're not the chosen people anymore. I'm like, dude, come on, man. I'm like, that's ridiculous. If it were the case of sin, then there's no way we'd all get in. Of course they sin. There's no difference between them and us. God just said, hey, you're my chosen people. But he could have chosen any people and said, you're my chosen people. They sin, we sin. They're stubborn, we're stubborn. You know, if they had chosen us, we would have done the same dumb stuff. We wouldn't have been any different than them. The cool thing is we get to make them jealous. I don't know how we're going to do that. We better start working on that because I'm pretty sure they're not jealous right now. But when they can see us loving them for no reason and us being abused and we just go, we love you. And things falling apart, and we go, we just love you. And they hate us, and we go, we just love you. And they go, why? There's a YouTube channel called One for Israel, and it's these two Jewish guys that go around, and they'll read scripture. It's much more than that, but they'll read scripture to people, and they'll go, oh, well, that's from the New Testament. And they'll go, oh, no, that's actually from Isaiah. And they're like, but it's talking about Jesus. And they're like, exactly, it's talking about Jesus. Jesus came for you, the Jews. He was Jewish. And then he is also coming for everybody else. It's like, hey, don't you remember God said originally, hey, I got this plan, and I want you to share it with everybody. And you guys said, oh, we like this plan. We're going to keep it for ourselves. We'd have done the same thing. I mean, it's good. You know, when you have something good, unless you have God in you, you don't want to share it. You want to keep it. You're like, this is my thing, you know. And according to Paul's custom, he went in and to them and reasoned with them from the scriptures on three Sabbaths, opening and setting forth that the Christ must have suffered and to have been risen from the dead, and that this is Christ Jesus. So remember, Paul, who was Saul, people, it's funny because I finished a book called Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus, if you guys haven't ever read that. The Bible is the only other book I've ever cried when I was reading, but I cried when I read that book because you see the love of God so much for this guy. And you just see God. And it's weird because you don't think one of the parts in the book he was reading, he was saying it was, he had a dream and he didn't understand the dream. It was very weird. And he remembered this. He was still a Muslim at this time. And he remembered his mom had a Muslim book on dream interpretation. So not only did God love him, he loved him so much that he would use the book from the Muslim person to interpret his dream in a way that would point right to Jesus. Isn't that crazy? So it's a pagan book, about dreams, and the dream pointed right at Jesus. I don't even know where I'm at. That's why I always keep my finger so I don't lose my place. Let's see. Oh, three, thank you. Opening and setting forth that Christ must have suffered and also have risen from the dead, that this is Christ Jesus, whom I announce to you. So Paul is, remember, so Paul, I know what I was getting at. Sorry, I totally lost my train of thought. Was the Muslims don't consider him to be relevant because they're like, he wasn't a disciple. And it's like, are you kidding me? So he wasn't a direct disciple of Jesus, but man, he had an encounter with God on the road. And he was the number one anti-Christian guy in the world. I mean, he went after all of them. He was the top, top, top. That would be like being king of England and deciding to go wash toilets, you know, and you're like, I'm giving up my kingship and I'm going to go wash toilets. You know, you step up from the highest place you could have in Israel and go down to the lowest where you're going to be abused and beaten. And I mean, we were reading, I think it was last time we were at, had our Tuesday Bible study, we were talking about where Paul was stoned to death and the next day he walked back in the city. I think that's awesome. He's like, hey, you killed me and here I am. God still has a plan for me. You don't realize that God will do that, right? If God has a plan for you, somebody, they can stone you to death and you can walk back in the next day and say, hey, you guys really didn't enjoy my message, so I'm going to go to this next town over, but you guys have a good day. I mean, can you imagine what was going through their head if they saw him and they're like, wait a minute, we just killed you. How are you alive? That would scare you. Would that not scare you? Like, this guy must be of God. I mean, that would... Whew. And some of them were persuaded and joined themselves to Paul and Silas, both a great multitude worshiping Greeks, and not a few of them leading women. But becoming jealous and having taken aside some wicked men of the market loafers and gathering a crowd, the disobeying Jews set the city into turmoil. Isn't that what you do? When you see the truth and it's not your truth, you don't have anything good to say. And so you're like, we just got to set everything against this. Thing is it was one thing he said in that book. He said, if you're ever witnessing to a Muslim and they become more Muslim, he goes, you've almost won. He goes, you just keep at it, because they will become more and more Muslim the closer you are to getting them to break and to see that Jesus is true, because they're to... I never understood the scriptures, because in the scriptures it says, if you seek after me, you're going to have to hate father, mother, sister, brother. And this guy had to do that. He had to choose between his family, and he knew if he became a believer, he would destroy his family. And he's like, God, I'd almost rather die and go to hell than hurt my family. And he ended up having to deny his family to become, and we don't, as believers, we grow up in the church and there's other believers around us. We don't, that doesn't resonate with us so much. I mean, we probably have family members that may hate us, but it's probably like a cousin or something, and it doesn't really matter. You know, it's not your mom or your dad. Some of you may. I have no idea. I didn't have that in my life. I'm sure you do. I'm sure some of you did. Had parents that were like, that God thing is... Even then, they just think, well, that God thing is dumb. With this guy, they're like, he's like, he didn't know if he was going to die. I mean, you become a Christian, and they could send somebody after you to take you out. Turmoil. And coming on the house of Jason, they sought to bring them on to the mob. But not finding them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city judges, crying, "Those turning this habitable world upside down and having come here too, whom Jason had received, and these all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, 'There is another king, Jesus.'" And here, and so it's like they didn't have anything. They couldn't do anything. They're mad at them for religious reasons, but they're having to try to bring the world against the Christians. Hey, these guys are saying there's another king. And it's like, but what did Jesus say? He said, "My kingdom's not of this world. You don't have anything to worry about me. I'm not here to take your kingdom. I'm here for people's hearts and souls. I'm not here for your kingdom." That was why the Jews got mad at him, because they're like, "Oh, we got our Messiah," and he came, and he's like, "Yeah, I'm not here to save your bodies. I'm here to save your souls." And they didn't understand that. They didn't understand that there's going to be a second coming of the Messiah, where he's going to come to give us new bodies. They wanted to have their kingdom here on earth, and it's like, man, this earth is polluted. We did it. We polluted it. God made it perfect. People always say, "Well, why is there war and death and all that kind of stuff?" We did that. We sinned. And we did that. We brought that here. People talk, it's funny, because when you talk to people and they say, well, you know, what? Some people, even believers that don't believe in evolution, sometimes they believe that the world is, that God created the world over many millennia. But that can't be, because the Bible says there was no death before sin. That means, and if you think about it scientifically, you know, certain plants need certain insects and certain insects need animals, and it's like, you need sunshine, you need water. It couldn't happen. It happened exactly as the Bible said it did. 6 days. And on the seventh day, God rested. So, and hearing these things, they troubled the crowd and the city judges, and taking security from Jason and the rest, and they let them go. So, It's amazing what people will do for fear. It's like, you see that in politics a lot. People, you go, why would that guy do that? And it's because he's afraid of either not getting reelected or being harmed. It's like, when you believe in everything, and when you believe what you need to do, and your whole heart is into it, you'll give whatever. Just like the founding fathers of this nation, they were willing to give their lives so that their heirs could be free. You know, when I would give my life so that one person would know Jesus. You know that's not you, because a human being doesn't want to do that. We're designed not to want to die. You know, we do everything to not die. But when you know that God is in you, when you go, "God, I have one guy in mind," and I go, "God, if this one guy, if I could get him to find Jesus, I'm happy, and I could go home and see you." It's a good friend of mine, and one of these days, I know it. He's going to fall in love with Jesus. He's going to be a tough one, because he's an agnostic and an atheist and whatever all that, and believes in, you know, Neil deGrasse Tyson and all that good stuff. But there's no joy in that. There's just all, anyway, hallelujah. That's why, I was reading that a book about Smith Wigglesworth, and they would say, he said he would walk into a room and people would know something was different when he walked in the room. That's what I want to happen when I walk into a room. Not for me. I don't care about it. I want people to know that Jesus has showed up, and all of a sudden they have a desire for him. That's what I want to happen. And that's the way our church should be. When you walk into a room, people go, what just changed in this room? Something just changed. You know, Peter walked by somebody and his shadow just went, and they were healed. Just a shadow. He didn't say anything. He didn't do anything. Because the Holy Spirit was so, he was so dead to himself, and the Holy Spirit was so alive, you know, using him. I wrestle with that, because I went to that youth camp, and I love Jason and Heidi's youth camp, but they do this thing where they're like, "Holy Spirit, come," and I'm like, "No, he is already here. He is in you. you don't get more Holy Spirit. It's just you get more dead to yourself, and so you let the Holy Spirit work through you. He's still there. He doesn't become more powerful because you ask him to come and be more powerful. He is already in you. He's there. He's in the room. When you walk in the room, the Holy Spirit is there because he's in you. I think that, again, that's just a tradition thing. The people say, oh, Holy Spirit, come. It's like, no, he is. You're saved. He is in you. But the brothers at once sent both Paul and Silas to Berea during the night, who, having arrived, went into the synagogue of the Jews. Right there. That's awesome. Right into the synagogue. Hey, we're here again. And these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with all readiness, daily examining the scriptures in these things and that are so. It's awesome. If you're seeking God, you're going to find him. If someone is seeking God, that guy in that book, he was a Muslim, and he was seeking God, and he was a devout Muslim. But he was more interested in knowing who God was, and he's like, if you're not the God of the Quran, then who are you? I want to know who you are. Then indeed many from among them believed, and not a few of the honorable Greek women and men, but from Thessalonica knew that the word of God was also announced in Berea by Paul. And they came there also, shaking up the crowd. They just can't leave it alone. It was interesting. I was talking to Raul the other day, and we were talking about when Jesus came and he died and he went to hell and he took the keys from Satan, Satan no longer has any power. You realize that. He has no power. Zero. His only thing that he can do now is deceive us into thinking that we aren't who we are. Because Jesus took all the power. I mean, it's, again, like I said at the beginning, God is omnipotent. It doesn't really matter. He can do whatever he wants. But he's letting Satan have his deal. But he took all power from and authority from him. And we don't realize it. We're still being deceived to thinking that we aren't who we are. When I was reading that book on Smith Wigglesworth, I'm like, golly, he would just walk in and just heal people. And it's not because he was special. It's just because he trusted God, he knew God, he believed in God, he did what God said. You just have to die to yourself because we fear, you know, being looking like an idiot, or we think that God's not going to come through. You know, I've told this before. I always think it's funny when I drove past the cemetery. I thought, you know, God, you could raise my dad from the dead, and then I had a fear that if you raised him from the dead, he wouldn't actually open up the ground and let him out of the tomb. I mean, like, how could I have so much faith to think that God could raise him from the dead, but not enough faith to think that he would open up the ground? That's stupid. I mean, obviously, if God's going to raise him from the dead, he would open up the ground. I don't expect that to happen. It's just a thought that went through my head when I was driving past the cemetery. I mean, if God wants to do it, my first thought is, what do you do with, does he get a Social Security number again? What do you do when somebody comes back from the dead? You just have to hide him. Don't let anybody know. And immediately then, the brothers sent away Paul to go as towards the sea. And both Silas and Timothy remained there. But those conducting Paul brought him as far as Athens. And receiving a command to Silas and Timothy that they come to him quickly, they departed. It's good. You know, you don't always have to stay and get beat up. You have to listen to God. Sometimes when God's got you. I mean, if people aren't going to listen, you know, everybody that was going to listen heard, and they received God, and then there were those chasing them that weren't going to listen. You have to ask God. Sometimes it's just good to walk away from somebody. You know, they are not interested. The thing is, though, if you plant the seed, sometimes later they'll get it. there was a, I don't even remember who the story was about. There was this an evangelist, and his whole life he has three best friends. He wanted them to find Jesus, and they never did until his funeral. Two of them gave their life to Jesus at his funeral, and one of them gave his life to Jesus 3 months later. And he didn't know. I don't remember who it was. But it was like, when you plant a seed, you don't know what's going to happen. So just plant it and get out. You know, the Bible says that some plant and some harvest. I don't need to know that that person was healed. All I know is I obeyed God. I think it would be exciting to know if she was healed, but I don't need to know. I just did what God said. But awaiting them in Athens, Paul's spirit was pained within him, seeing the city full of images. So there's idols everywhere. It'd be hard, you know. Because you not because of the idols. The idols are pointless, and they have no power. But because the people are lost, and that's what they're, that's, you know, it's like, and the people on both sides politically are this way. They'll fixate on something, and they'll put something on a pedestal, and they'll worship it, and it cannot do any wrong. And it's like, man, you can't. The only person you can do that to is God. God is the only person that does no wrong. Man is always going to let you down. So then, indeed, he addressed the Jews in the synagogue and those worshiping also in the market every day, to those happening to be there, and to some of the Epicureans, and to the Stoics and the philosophers, and they fell in with him. And some said, "What may we chatter?" Does that say chatter? You guys probably aren't reading the same version as I am. Chatter. Okay. So yeah, it is chatter. I was like, I've never seen that word written before. What may this chatter wish to say? And these others, and he seemed to be an announcer of foreign demons, because he announced Jesus and the resurrection to them. So that would, you remember, I mean, they're waiting for the Messiah to come, and this doesn't seem right. And they've added all these other gods and stuff. So anyways, and then taking a hold of him, they led him to the Areopagus, saying, "Are we able to know what this new teaching being spoken by you is? For you bring startling things to our ears. We are minded then to know what these things wish to be." It's like that lady when I told her, you don't have to pray to Mary. She's like, what are you talking about? This is what I was taught. This is how we do things. This is how you don't have to go to a priest for holy oil, holy water. You just anoint his head, because God gave you the power and the permission to do that. And all of Athens and the strangers living there have leisured for nothing else than to say and to hear newer things. You know, that's the problem with America right now, is where we, even though it's hard, it's not. We live in the most affluent time ever in the world, where most people just, I mean, we all have cell phones and TVs and cars and food on our table, and so we don't have any real problems. And since we don't have any real problems, we make up things to have problems about. You know, we're not like the pioneers that came through here and we're just trying not to die. You know, we're thinking about, oh man, that the power went off for 3 hours and I don't have air conditioning right now and it's really hot. You know, that happened to us the other night. I was like, and you're like, this is such a pain. And you're like, yeah, they were trying not to die of malaria or whatever. You know, it's like, not the same. So that's what happened. That was the problem. That's why Greece fell and Rome, because they had so much just leisure time that they just found dumb stuff to worry about and think about and do, and they just, you know, debauched themselves. And standing in the middle of the Areopagus, Paul said, "Men, Athenians, I see how you in everything are fearful of gods. For passing through and looking up at the objects of your worship, I also found an altar on which had been written, 'To an unknown God.' Not knowing then whom you worship, I make him known to you. The God who made this world and all the things in it, the one being Lord of heaven and of earth, does not dwell in handmade temples, nor is served by hands of men as having need of anything." Remember, God doesn't need anything. He is omnipotent. That means all-powerful, all-knowing, knows the beginning from the end. He's been around forever, which hurts my head. I don't even try to think of that. We're going to be around for forever. We understand a beginning and an end. We don't understand that there was no beginning. That doesn't compute. "For he is giving life and breath and all things to all." That's crazy. So we're all alive because he says so right now. Can you imagine that? He can keep everybody on the earth alive because he says so. His word is keeping us alive. That's why it says life and death is in the power of the tongue. It's very important to watch what comes out of your mouth. And I'm not judging anybody because garbage comes out of my mouth quite often. And I have to, God rebukes me. "Hey, that did not bring life to someone." "You're right, God, I'm sorry." So speak things that give life to people. Gabby, the first day of school, Gabby had to watch this little story. And I was like, "Oh, it's about a bucket." And the grandfather says, "Oh, you were mean to your sister and you emptied her bucket." He goes, "But if you say nice things, her bucket's full." And that's so stupid psychology stuff. But that's true. You know, when you build somebody up in the spirit, then that's good. If you tear somebody down, that's bad. So even though it's a dumb psychological thing, it's true. You remember, the world doesn't come up with anything new. They just borrow stuff from God and pollute it a little bit. Or a lot. "And he made every nation of man of one blood to live on all the face of the earth." Right there. There you go. All people are of one blood. They have genetically discovered that all people from all over the earth, if you take all the genetics and you do all the testing, they all came from one man and one woman. They found this out scientifically. That's crazy. "Ordaining for appointed seasons and boundaries of their dwelling to seek the Lord, if perhaps they might feel after him and might find him though indeed he not being far from each one of us." So that's awesome. You know, we're like, "Oh, I got to find God." It's like he's standing right there. He's just waiting for you to say, "God, are you there?" He's like, "I'm right behind you." It's just right there. "For in him we live and move and are," and I think in the King James it says, "and have our being." "And also some of the poets among you have said, 'For we are also his offspring. Therefore, bearing offspring of God, we ought not to suppose that the Godhead is like God or of silver or stone, engraved by art or by the imagination of man. Truly then, God, overlooking the times of ignorance, now strictly charges all men everywhere to repent, because he set a day in which he is going to judge the habitable world in righteousness by a man whom he appointed, having given proof to all by raising him from the dead." That's the Muslims have a hard. They're like, "Well, Jesus," they'll say, "he didn't raise from the dead. He was almost dead, and they saved him." Or they'll say, "He didn't. Somebody else died in this place." But it's the most written about fact with eyewitnesses. Like if there's like this list of all these things of eyewitnesses of things that people seen, and that's one of the most written about. People writing it down, they saw Jesus die, and then remember, right after, how many people saw him when he raised from the dead? 500, I think it was 500. So it's like, and hearing of the resurrection of the dead, some indeed ridiculed and said, "We will hear you again concerning this." And so Paul went out from their midst, but some believed, joining themselves to him, among whom also were both Dionysus and Areopagite. My glasses aren't great. And a woman named Demarius, and others with them. You're not going to convince everybody. But that doesn't mean you don't speak the truth. It's hard for me because, you know, you see the guy on the corner saying, you know, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And to me, that may reach somebody. I don't know that it reaches hardly anybody, but it may. I don't know. And if God put that on that guy's heart to do, then so be it. I can't judge him for doing that. To me, it wouldn't have done anything for me. I always got so mad when people would do that to me. I remember one time, I probably told this before, but I was working at a little garden center in Colleyville, and this guy came in, and he was a minister, and he's like, "Do you know Jesus?" And I said, "Yeah, my dad's a pastor." And immediately, he didn't even let me get anything else out of my mouth. He goes, "Well, that doesn't mean you're saved." And I'm like, "Chill, dude." I said, "I know Jesus. I know who he is. He is my personal Lord and Savior." He's like, "Oh, okay." I'm like, "You need to back off." Must have gotten out of a Bible study or something. He was just raring to go. So it's good, though. I mean, it's good. He had good fervor. I should not have been mad at him for that. I should have been excited about his fervor to tell me about Jesus and then just fellowship with him, you know, but I took it the wrong way. But, I'm a believer. What's wrong with you? That was me being prideful. I should have had a humble heart, and just that would have been exciting. So, the Spirit of God moves in a mighty way. Like Paul went in and he just said words, and some people received it, and some people didn't. But God's already working on their hearts, and it's just for us to open our mouths and to speak and to just do what God says. I like the idea in my own mind, but then my problem is like I have a friend, Stephen, who runs a huge ministry where they go to South America and Africa and they get 20,000 people show up to the meetings, and that's not what God has for me to do. It may be one day. For now, it's this church and then individual people. But I can't say his is wrong and mine's right. That's what God has him to do, and this is what God has me to do. And God has something for you guys to do, wherever you're at. You know, Danny told an awesome story about some fellowship he had at his work the other day. You just, wherever you're at, when you're salt and light, when people see you that you're different. They see that you act different. When something falls apart and you're still full of joy, that doesn't make sense, and they see that. Or, you run into somebody in the grocery store, and God puts them right in your path. That's happened to me so many times when I was late for something and I wasn't supposed to be here, and I met somebody and we just fellowshiped. And it's like, man, that was God directing my inadequacy to do something amazing. And to me, I see it as, oh, I'm inadequate. And he's like, no, you're exactly who I made you to be. I'm like, okay, God. Then Jeff said this a year or two ago. He said, I want to unlearn everything I ever learned, and you teach me. You teach me what the truth is, because we have so much tradition and head knowledge and our own understanding that we may interpret something that God's trying to tell. That's not what I mean, he would say. You know, I mean this. But you have your own understanding, so stop leaning on your own understanding. The Bible says that. Don't lean on your own understanding. It's good. Spend time with the Word. Spend time in the Word. Spend time, like Monty said, speaking in tongues. If you don't speak in tongues, let's make that happen. It's awesome. It's a private language between you and God. When you don't know what to say, you just speak in tongues, and it's like and then God knows exactly what you're saying, and it's edifying to him, and it's edifying you even though you don't know it. It's just there for the asking. He just wants you to ask for it, and he'll give it to you. Just a cool private language between him. And it changes from time. That's me. That's weird. My prayer language was always the same for forever. And then one day, God gave me something specific to pray for, and it was different. And I'm like, whoa, hey, that's not the normal thing that came out of my mouth. So that makes it even all the more really like, oh, it is a real language. And I didn't, you know, I just thought I got to say this one thing. No, it's a language that we don't understand. Be moved by the Spirit. Don't be afraid to be moved by the Spirit. And you know what? If it's wrong and you mess it up, tell God to cover it, and he will. So, hallelujah. Thank you, Father, for today, and thank you for this word that you gave us that tells us the truth of who you are, and we can seek you in this word and know, and then we can find you personally, and everything that's in this word agrees with what we know personally about you. That you touch us in a mighty way, that you show us your love in overwhelming ways. Thank you for loving each one of us just as we are, and you promised to grow us up. You promised that every day you would make us new, and that every day you would build us up and we become more like you and less like ourselves. Let everybody's conversation today be edifying to one another. Let everybody be safe wherever they go, and if anybody's sick, to heal them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.